Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Recently, I was blessed to hold a series of meetings in the Albemarle, North Carolina area, and my subjects for each of those sermons was centered around Christ from the book of Psalms. I delivered four sermons there in total. One message on the triumphal entry from Psalm 118, one on the trial of Christ from Psalm 2. Message number 3 was on the crucifixion from Psalm 22, and then our last message number 4, was on Psalm 110 and the priesthood of Christ. No audio is available from that event, but if you email me, I'd be happy to send you my notes in PDF format. You can do that by emailing me at benjaminwinslet@yahoo.com, my name, one word, @yahoo.com, or just go to flintriverpbc.org, and you can find information regarding how to contact me here at Words of Grace, and I'd love to hear from you soon. Today, we hope to visit this theme of Christ from the Psalms, but rather than spending several weeks on it, just take a brief survey together of some of the places that the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied of in the Psalms. Now, the book of Psalms is far more than the average Christian often understands. I would argue that most Christians today look at the book of Psalms as worship literature, perhaps even devotional reading, but the book of Psalms is so much more than that. First of all, it's deeply experiential. The life experiences of many of the psalmists, chiefly of David, were experiences of great victory, but at the same time, great struggle and great grief. There were times of great turmoil in the lives of many of the psalmists. Couple that with the fact that these psalms were written, as Jesus explicitly stated, by the Holy Spirit, and you have rich treasures of experience in Christ that we can read and study and learn from. But at the same time, the book of Psalms often contains vivid prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ and even many doctrinal sentiments. The psalm says in Psalm 14 that God looked down from heaven upon the children of men, and there were none that did seek after him or understand him. That's a doctrinal statement concerning the total depravity of mankind. The psalmist would say how great of a blessing it is when God chooses us and causes us to approach unto him. Well, that is a doctrinal statement. And in Psalm 51, David even approaches the subject of justification and being purified by God's work upon us after his own sin and his failures. So the book of Psalms is experiential, but prophetic, and at the same time, doctrinal. And it's worth our regular and routine study. One of the blessings of attending church here at Flint River, each Sunday morning when we come together for worship, usually I call on a brother out of the congregation before he leads us in prayer to read from the book of Psalms. And this causes great reflection in the life of whichever brother we call upon to read the psalm. But it also gives an opportunity for people to hear some of these psalms that they would not ordinarily have read otherwise or heard otherwise. In fact, lately, this has been our Bible reading with our children before bed. We'll read a psalm a night to them as we tuck them in instead of a bedtime story, and they enjoy that. They've many times asked for that. When we come to statements sometimes that are perhaps confusing or express a thought that might be unusual to be expressed, they'll stop us and ask us, what does that mean? We recently read Psalm 14, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And my six-year-old boy was appalled at the idea that someone would not believe in God and say in their heart, there is no God. I offer that as an encouragement for all of us to be utilizing the book of Psalms in our discipleship, in our home worship, and as we worship collectively in the Lord's church. Well, today we'll consider, in brief, Christ from the Old Testament, Christ from the Psalms. Now, the first psalm that we want to look at on the broadcast today is Psalm 8, and for the sake of time, we have to consider these and move to the next one rather quickly. But Psalm 8 is a psalm in which the psalmist is expressing this great mystery that God is so great and so grand and so glorious, that His name is excellent in all the earth, and His glory is above even that of the heavens, this vast universe in which we live. And at the same time, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, the son of man, that Thou visitest him? And the psalmist is asking this question, David is asking this question, Lord, why would you be so kind to us to put us in a position of authority and dominion in the world, but also to bless us with your providence and your grace? But we notice in verse 5 what is actually a prophecy of the Lord Jesus in his incarnation. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just a man. Now, he was completely human in all things, body, soul, and spirit, a man yet without sin. But at the same time, he was also God, completely divine, the second person of the eternal Godhead, the eternal Son of God, made flesh and dwelt among us. God, the Son, laid aside his glory, as John 17 says, and took upon him the form of a servant, as Philippians 2 says, and made himself of no reputation, walked among us as the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, for the entirety of his life here in the world. And I would add that Jesus Christ ascended up into glory after his earthly ministry, where he is still the God-man in heaven today, only the fully glorified, transfigured God-man who exists in such a marvelous state of glory that when the Apostle John beheld his glory, in Revelation chapter 1, he fell on the ground as a dead man. Psalm 8:5 says, "For thou hast made him," that is Christ, "a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Perhaps the doctrinal point behind this psalm, as you see it elaborated on in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, is that through the sin of the first man, Adam, we lost dominion and we lost fellowship with God. And through the work of the second Adam, Christ Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, who was made a little lower than the angels. And I might add that in the Hebrew, this word little can convey for a little while or temporarily. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. And Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 2, has brought back into existence the fellowship that we can have with God and our right standing before God. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8 and verse 5 in chapter 2 when he says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." And we would add that this word "all" and "every" generally translates from the Greek word "pos," which can be all of a certain type or some of all types. And certainly, it's true that Jesus died for some of all types, and it's true that he died for all of a certain type. In this case, he died to bring many sons unto glory, and every son that will be brought to glory, he tasted death for, he died for them, and he rose again for them, and they will rise in the resurrection in the likeness of his resurrection. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And then he goes on to say that he will declare his name unto his brethren, which I might add comes from Psalm 22. But Psalm 8 is a prophecy of the incarnation of Christ according to Hebrews chapter 2. Psalm 118 is another passage that very vividly depicts in advance a portion of Jesus' ministry. In Psalm 118 and verse 25, we read the language, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Now you might add, how is this a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? How does this particular psalm regard Christ? This expression, save now, is yashaana, which comes into Greek and then transliterates into English as the word Hosanna. Now, if you are a Bible reader, you might remember that as Jesus rode into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, people recognized his entry as being that of the promised king in Zechariah chapter 9. He came in lowly, riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass, and all that saw him, chiefly the children who witnessed this, cried out, Hosanna unto him, which, as we learn from Psalm 118:25, is this Hebrew expression, save us, I beseech thee, O Lord, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so this is prophetic of what will be spoken at the triumphal entry of Christ. Now back up just a few verses in Psalm 118 to verse 22, and you read some more familiar language. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. That's language that Jesus spoke to the unbelieving elite in Judaism in Jerusalem after he rode into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. So this prophecy, Psalm 118, actually contains both the words of those that were worshiping him and what Jesus spoke to his rejectors, his detractors in Jerusalem. Now, sandwiched in between these two statements is verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And might I suggest that the day being spoken of here is a singular day. While every day is a gift of God, the day in this passage is the day of the Lord, the day that God had determined from before the foundation of the world, the day that Christ would ride into Jerusalem and suffer upon a cross for the sins of his people, the day that was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God in Acts 2, or had been determined before in Acts 4. As Jesus said in John 17, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The day in Psalm 118:24 is the day of the cross, the day that Jesus would be an offering for the sins of his people. Now, another prophecy from the book of Psalms, and we could make sermon after sermon on each of these, but for the sake of piquing your curiosity, we'll briefly consider these and move forward. Psalm 2 contains a vivid description of the trials of Christ that occurred after he was arrested and before he was crucified, and also speaks to his resurrection and his victory over all of his detractors. Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage? The word heathen there has reference to Gentiles, and in this particular instance, it was a prophecy of the Romans. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? People there has reference to the nation of Israel. Notice the people. And so Psalm 2:1 speaks of the raging, the rioting, the tumult of the heathen, the Romans, and the pointless, fruitless imagination of the Jewish people in that day as they thought to slay their own Messiah, their own Christ. The people imagine a vain thing. Vain there doesn't mean arrogant or narcissistic. To do something in vain means that it will not come to its intended end. And as you know, Jesus was resurrected on the third day. They sought to put him to death and to stop his movement. And yet in that moment, they actually fulfilled the will of God in Christ being the offering for sins for God's people, an event that would actually forever solidify and bolster the very movement that they sought to stamp out with his crucifixion. The kings of the earth set themselves together, Psalm 2:2, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, the kings of the earth would be Herod and Pontius Pilate, and then the Jewish leaders of that day, the council, the high priest, the chief priest. They set themselves together against the Lord, and Lord there is all caps, that is the word that translates Jehovah, and against his anointed. And if you're unfamiliar with this, anytime we read the word anointed in the Old Testament, it is the same as the New Testament word for Christ. Please understand that Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ was his title as the anointed Messiah King. And so these kings of the earth literally set themselves together and take counsel against Jehovah and against his Christ, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us." And it's interesting that the rebellion is against Jehovah and his Christ, and they speak in plural terms. They're rebelling against the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and they don't even understand it. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God will confound them and make them ashamed. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." The judgment of God against both Israel and Rome. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." While he is God's eternal son, the second person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternally Father, Son, and Spirit. God never changes his nature, his dynamic, Father, Son, and Spirit. But the begetting that takes place in verse 7, this statement, "This day have I begotten thee," doesn't have reference to the actual incarnation of Christ. It has reference, according to Paul in Acts chapter 13, to the resurrection of Christ. "Thou art my beloved Son, this day have I begotten thee." That has reference to Christ being raised from the dead. The day that Christ was begotten, in that sense, was the day that he was raised again. Now, this is Acts 13 and verse 33. "God fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Revelation 1:5 says that Jesus is the first begotten from the dead. To be raised again is to be begotten from the dead, and because Jesus is God's eternal Son, he beget him, as it were, from the dead. And as we read in Romans chapter 1, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power. How so? By the resurrection from the dead. The begetting of Christ from the dead declared his sonship. It didn't cause it. It declared it emphatically. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. And so Psalm 2 is prophetic of the trial, the conspiracy against Christ, and God's ultimate victory over that, overruling it, overturning it, and raising Christ from the dead. By the way, this psalm continues by saying that Christ will receive the heathen, the Gentiles, for his inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. And here we are, some 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, as the possession, the inheritance of Christ, the people that belong to Christ, as a living fulfillment of Psalm 2:8. Moving on to another psalm that is prophetic of Christ, Psalm 22. Now, this psalm is very graphic, and if you ever wondered what must Christ have thought and experienced emotionally as he was upon the tree, as he was upon the cross, you need not but to turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 begins with a statement that was uttered by Jesus on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You can read this statement in the book of Matthew, in Matthew's gospel. And to any Bible reader who reads the New Testament, as we read Psalm 22, this should automatically set the context of this psalm. And so everything you read, and I would encourage you to read this psalm, in Psalm 22 has to do with the experience of Christ himself as he was upon the cross of Calvary. But I want to share with you 8 prophetic references here in this psalm, in brief, again, for the sake of time. First of all, Psalm 22:1, the literal words of Jesus as he was upon the cross of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? When Jesus would issue these words upon the cross, because the words, my God, is Eli, Eli, they believed that he was crying for Elijah and began to mock him and said, maybe Elijah will come save him. And yet they were ignorant to the fact that prophecy, scripture, that they had heard their entire lives was being fulfilled right before their eyes, and they were even a part of the fulfillment of it, and yet they were blinded by their unbelief, and God, in his judgment, had judicially blinded them so that they could not see. As he said about the parable, seeing they shall not see, hearing they shall not hear. It was, as it were, publicly concealed from them. But there are more words that are spoken of prophetically in Psalm 22. In verses 7 and 8, they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That is prophetic of the very words that people said about Christ as he hung upon the cross being executed. Number 3, the virgin birth is spoken of in Psalm 22. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. That is a prophetic reference to the virgin birth. Number 4, the crucifixion is graphically described in Psalm 22. In verse 14, we read that he is poured out like water. All of his bones are out of joint. Why? Because he's hanging upon a cross. How do you know he's been nailed to a cross? Look at verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They did what? They pierced my hands and my feet. Vividly prophesying of the crucifixion, the nailing of Christ to the tree. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. What is that a prophecy of? It is a prophecy of the thirst of the Lord Jesus as he was upon the cross. You might recall that as Jesus was upon the cross in John's gospel, he said, I thirst. It's one of the seven sayings of Christ upon the cross. Now, as Jesus said, I thirst, much like when he arrived at the scene to be crucified, they offered him gall and vinegar to drink. Vinegar was a common drink of first century Roman soldiers, and gall was a mild sedative to make the pain of the crucifixion less. That is actually a prophecy in Psalm 69 and verse 21. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst gave me vinegar to drink. Psalm 69 is another psalm that speaks to the firsthand experience of Christ being crucified upon the cross. Now, number 6 in Psalm 22, verse 18, prophesies of the fact that they part his garments among them and cast lots for his vesture. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my, or upon my vesture. Psalm 22 and verse 18. Prophecy number 7 in the book of Psalms 22 is verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, this is prophetic of Christ praising God in the congregation or the church after his resurrection. Please understand, to be crucified and to be brought to the dust of death only to later praise God among the congregation takes what? Well, it takes being raised again to life. And so implied in this is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this is fulfilled by Christ because the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 quotes this, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the what? Of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now, in Psalm 22:22, it's the word congregation. In Hebrews chapter 2, it's the word church. So the congregation here being spoken of is none other than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the last prophecy in this particular psalm, in verse 31, in speaking of the generation, the seed that will serve him, his church, his people, his kingdom, verse 28, they shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, prophetic of you and me, that he hath done this. Now, the statement, that he hath done this, comes from one Hebrew word that means accomplished, or in other words, it is finished. What is it that is the message of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We emphatically declare that it is finished, that he hath done this, that he has finished the work that God the Father had sent him into the world to do. Now, there are many other prophetic references in the Psalms. Psalms 16 and verse 10 speaks of Jesus' resurrection. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, that is, the grave, the abode of the dead. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That is a prophecy of the fact that Jesus would not see corruption in the tomb. His body would not decompose, but he would be raised again from the dead. And we know this occurred on the third day. As Jesus had been placed into the tomb, he laid down his life, he took it up again, he was raised again for our justification, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. And then finally, Psalm 110, God has swore and will not repent. Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus is so often referred to as being on the right hand of the Majesty on high, the right hand of the Father, in the New Testament. This Psalm 110 is prophetic then of his rule today, and as we read in verse 4, his priesthood, not only in offering this great sacrifice to God in saving us from our sins, but also as he ever lives to make intercession for us as our high priest, a high priest that experienced every negative thing the world has to offer, homelessness, rejection, lies, abuse, betrayal, and even being executed for a crime he did not commit. Jesus endured all this world has to offer, and because of that, we have a high priest which can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, one made after the order of Melchizedek, a standalone king priest found early in the book of Genesis, who neither inherited his priesthood nor passed it on to anyone else. Jesus is forever our priest after that order. And because of this priesthood, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. I hope that our survey of Christ from the Psalms, some 28 generations before Christ came into the world, these Psalms were written. I hope that this survey of the Psalms and our Savior, spoken of with great certainty and detail, has encouraged you not only to study these passages, but also to trust the Word of God as the inspired Word of God, God speaking with certainty about future events even before they happen. Truer words have never been spoken that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost to pen these things for our learning, our edification, and our understanding. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.